Well, it's a provocative title today, isn't it? God's Wisdom or Demon Logic? But actually, I didn't make up that title. It comes out of James chapter 3, and we're going to read that in a moment. But can we just ask God to open our hearts to His Word today? Father, I feel like the words that James gives us that we're looking at today are words that identify a lot of what's happening in our culture. It's right exactly where we're living, and we need to hear these words. Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts, give us the ability to hear clearly. And Jesus, you said so often, to him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, we know not all of us have our spiritual hearing on, but turn it on now so that we can hear. And give us hearts to receive everything you have for us, God. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So in James 3, starting in verse 13, he says, if you are wise and you understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed over the years, whenever Satan is at work in a situation, there's confusion. It's interesting. I like the way the King James says that God is not the author of confusion. He's not the one that brought that into the world. Confusion comes from another source, and it's very clear that it's demonic. James 3 goes on to define God's wisdom. Verse 17, it says, but wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So James talks about two kinds of wisdom. And there is a demonic wisdom, and there is a certain logic to it, but it's based on lies. It's based on something that's not true. God's wisdom is not just about ideas. It's not just about what we know, but it's how we live. It's what we produce, what God does in our lives. And the first time that demon wisdom is mentioned, so to speak, serpent wisdom in the Old Testament is in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. This is where Satan apparently indwells a creature. We don't know what it was because at that point the serpent was something that stood up. And later God judges the serpent and commands it to crawl on the ground. But this being was indwelt by Satan. And in Genesis 3, 1, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden? Of course, we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent said to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Okay. By the way, when you partake of that fruit that he's talking about, you don't know good from evil like God. You think you know good from evil. Okay. Well, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. A lot of people want the wisdom of the world. They want the demonic wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. See, the wrong kind of wisdom leads to the wrong kind of fruit, and shame never was part of God's design for us. Shame, fear, withdrawing from God, withdrawing from other people. Adam and Eve were right there, and by the way, I always ask the guys, I said, where was Adam when Eve was talking to the serpent? And they said, he must have been on the other side of the garden. He was right there, because she handed him the fruit. And then I asked people, I said, well, how long did it take for Adam to throw Eve under the bus when the Lord said, how did this whole thing happen? And he says, that woman, She's the one that did it. So you see that the fruit of relational damage happens very quickly with demonic wisdom. It's the wrong kind of wisdom. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. How many of you know fig leaves don't make good clothes? They really are not very effective at clothes. I've never tried it, but they're big. I mean, they're easier to work with than small leaves, but they don't make good clothes. They weren't made to make clothes with. And it's symbolic of a world where we try to cover our foolishness, our own flawed nature of our heart with things that really don't cover at all. It's only when we're under the authority of God, when we have His wisdom and we're walking in His ways, that we have that covering back. So Satan offers a form of wisdom. He offered to share this worldly wisdom with Eve, and he still offers it today. It's a logic based on a lie. It's a false foundation. It's demonic wisdom in that it denies God and it denies God's authority. It may seem right to people, but in the end, it leads to death. And the serpent said to Eve, "You won't surely die." And he was wrong. It didn't happen right away, but she began to die almost immediately, and it was not a good thing. The serpent offers a knowledge of good and evil, but it's a flawed knowledge. It's a flawed perspective. It's his version of good and evil. The serpent, of course, is Satan, the fallen archangel who opposes God. Revelation 12:9 confirms this. It says, "That great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to earth with all of his angels." I could really get off on a tangent here and talk about ancient civilizations, because many of them had a serpent in their mythology. They had a flood. As a matter of fact, out of, I think there were 14 or 15 ancient civilizations, they all have a flood story. Interesting. Somebody came up to me one time, and it was in a college environment, and they said, "See, this proves the Bible is wrong." I said, "Is that the way you see it? The fact that everybody has a flood story only proves that the Bible is right." But here's the issue. Satan got his story told from the serpent's perspective and some of the other cultures. The Bible gives us God's perspective. There's a serpent in a lot of ancient mythology, and the serpent was worshipped as the source of all wisdom, even in Aztec culture. By the way, in the serpent cultures, they almost always demanded the sacrifice of children. I'm not going to go down this tangent, but I want you to know that serpent wisdom is still at work in our world today. And it's a tragic thing. And the more people turn away from the living God and turn to foolishness, you will see the fruit of serpent wisdom in their culture. We're not above that just because we're postmodern people. Postmodernism, by the way, is one step from pre-paganism. That's my theory, by the way. So how do we know when demon logic is at work? James tells us. He says in verse 14, "If you are bitterly jealous or bitterly envious, and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying." So bitter envy or bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are two marks, and we're going to talk about others, but these are two of the main marks of demonic wisdom. He says, "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." Can I tell you that these two things are at work right now in our culture? They are at work in our government. This is behind what you are seeing on the news right now. This is what's tearing America apart. It's the wrong kind of wisdom. And I'm not making a political statement, because it's working in everybody's heart, irrespective of party. Okay? Let's talk about bitter envy or jealousy. Envy or jealousy consists of two fatal spiritual conditions. Let's break it down. Number one, when you're envious or jealous, you're discontented and unthankful for what God has given you. You're not looking at God with a heart of thanksgiving, saying, "Lord, thank you for my lot in life. Thank you for making me who I am. Thank you for creating me in your image." What you're saying is, "I want what they have. I'm not satisfied with what I have." And your eyes are on someone else. But envy is a very interesting thing. It's a multiple offense sin. You're offended by God, and you're also offended by others. It's a trap that's so terrible, and it corrupts and corrodes people's hearts so that they stop enjoying life and they can't hear God's voice at all. Now, before you start saying amen, those people in the world, I see this happening. James is writing to Christians. So we need to be careful that these things do not creep into our heart. And I'll tell you where we're going later, because we need to bear a different kind of fruit. Number two, we covet what others have, and we often blame our condition on other people who we resent. When you do that, what you do is you adopt an identity that is not based in who God created you to be. You adopt an identity that is based in victimhood. Right now, in American culture, finding your victimhood is important to a lot of people. Can I tell you, as long as you're a victim, you have unforgiveness in your heart, you can't move forward? Now, listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. Does that mean that I'm not talking about that there were real injustices in that person's life? No. Many times, all of us experience injustice. And there are people groups. There are different people in our culture that have experienced great injustice, and we need to acknowledge that. But at the same time, you can't keep looking at the people that hurt you, or you won't move on. One of the first things we tell people in the Living Free class is, if you have been abused, especially if you've been physically abused or abused as a child, it marks your soul. A sexual abuse is a horrendous thing. But we tell people, as long as you hold unforgiveness towards your abuser, you can't get free. And guess what? By holding unforgiveness in your heart toward that person, you're not hurting them at all. Who are you hurting? Yourself. So what I tell people about victimhood is, you can't live there, even if you did experience a real injustice. We acknowledge that, you see it, you confess it, you say, Lord, this happened in my life, but it's time to move on. I need to release the people that have put me in that place. But there are some people that stay in that status of victimhood, and the only way they can be healed is to have their identity shifted to son or daughter of the living God through Jesus Christ. Because he gives us the ability to forgive. He gives us the ability to move on. A heart that is not thankful is a heart that is spiritually blind. If you want a barometer of how well your life is going and how well you can see spiritually, how thankful is your heart? The minute you stop giving thanks to God, the minute you become dissatisfied with who you are, where you are, what you have, what you don't have, what happens is your heart begins to shut down and it turns to darkness. And this is what happens with bitter envy, bitter jealousy. In Romans 1:21, it talks about a culture that is losing a grip on truth. And it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. What caused the darkness? They stopped being thankful. They stopped giving gratitude. I noticed about 20 years ago that in our American culture, and if you're new to our church, you need to know Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. I think it's awesome. I think it's a great tradition. And I love reading some of the statements that were made by leaders in our country about past Thanksgivings. But I noticed about 20 years ago that people got this vague feeling of they didn't exactly know who to thank, and they didn't know exactly what to thank him or her for. People started losing a grip on giving thanks to God. If you don't have a thankful heart toward God, and people say, but sometimes I don't feel very thankful. My life is really bad. Can I tell you, you probably have heard me say this before, start with air. Lord, thanks for the air that I breathe. And if you can't thank God for anything else, thank him that he loved you enough to come to earth and break down every wall, tear down every lie like we sang about today. By the way, commercial announcement, Pastor Jeff passed over 100,000 hits on social media for his album. Woo! Yes, I love that. Powerful testimony going out. But you know, you look that song that we sang today about the Lord coming after us. I'm sure that Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church, when he looked up at the Lord, he wasn't saying, Lord, thank you for the rocks that are flying. But he could thank God that God loved him enough to stand and welcome him into heaven and made the way clear for him to have redemption. Sometimes things don't go well in our life, but there's always something to be thankful for. Can I tell you something else? When you start giving thanks in the midst of a really rotten situation in your life, it breaks all sorts of things loose in you. I love the story of Paul and Silas locked in that prison, and we don't know what their prisons were like over there. They were literally holes. Sometimes they lowered people through the ground. When we were in Jerusalem and we went to the house of Caiaphas, and we looked at the place where Jesus was probably held while he was questioned, and you have to walk down all these steps, but they would lower these prisoners down into this dark hole with no light. And there were marks on the wall where people had been chained, and there were bloodstains on the wall. And I thought, Lord, I never thought about those hours that you were there just being held until you were passed on to the next inquisitor. And yet Paul and Silas, locked in this prison in the midst of darkness after they had been beaten and they were bleeding and they were hurting, began to sing praises to God. And when they did, there was an earthquake and the chains came loose. And the next thing they knew, the jailer and everybody had come to know the Lord and they experienced the power of God. So am I telling you that you should only thank God when you feel like it or when you feel good? The time you need to thank God the most is when you don't feel like it. If you're in a place where you can't thank God, you're on the edge of being deceived. Your heart is on the edge of being deceived. And I want to make that so clear today. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about in the weeks to come. We're just going to start this message today. We're going to talk more about this. One other thing I want to share about being offended, there's a difference between a real offense and taking up offense. How many of you know that? There's a difference between a real offense and taking up offense. There are times when we're really offended. There are other times when we choose to be offended. And it's based on imagination. Bitter envy is that way because often we'll look at people around us and we go, God, you don't love me because you gave him more or you gave her more than you gave me. Or you're blessing them more than you bless me. Years ago, I had a funny comment made to me. It was by somebody that was out of a hyper faith movement. One of these guys that, you know, you name it and claim it and whatever, and it's all about getting wealth, and his Christianity was all about that. And somehow he ended up at our house for dinner and he looked at Janice and I said, you don't even believe this stuff like I do, and God's blessing you more than me. He said, I don't get it. I said, could it be that maybe instead of faith, you're talking about greed? That didn't go over well. But neither did his comment. With bitter envy, there is often no real offense. We imagine or take up offense based on a lie. The lie is often this: if someone else prospers, we must suffer. That lie is in our culture right now. And I'll tell you right now, it's institutionalized in socialism. Somebody said to me not too long ago, they said, why are you so against socialism? Because the socialists and the communists keep killing Christians. 120 million people in the 20th century. Marxism hasn't done very well. But any government that goes socialist becomes intolerant of Christianity. So those of you that were raised with history classes that didn't teach that, come and talk to me. I'll be glad to teach you. We have a good book on socialism that's out there. But socialism basically says that the have-nots need to take from the have, and we need to make things equal. The problem is, at the end of the day, there's always a group on top. So we go from a bunch of capitalists to now a bunch of socialists that control everything, and they have everything, and everybody else has nothing. It's funny, isn't it? It's ironic, isn't it? But institutionalized in that philosophy is this idea that I don't have because someone else does have. Is that biblical? Now, if you go on in James chapter 4, he says very clearly there, he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. If people ask God, he is the source of all things. There's no shortage of anything on this planet if we ask God. There are people right now that are telling you that if you do this, that someone else is going to die on the other side of the planet. We should be good stewards of our planet. We should be good stewards of our ecology. But I've got to tell you, God doesn't have to take away from the rich to make the poor okay. Now, for those of you that are capitalists, you have a responsibility if God has blessed you to share. You can read that in 1 Timothy 6, where it says, if you are rich, be rich in good deeds. So unless you think I'm just picking on the socialists, I'll pick on the capitalists later. We'll get that later. If I believe that anybody around me that prospers is prospering and it's robbing me, how's that going to make me feel about my neighbors? Constant envy. Constant envy. And it's a terrible thing. It's a corrosive thing that eats at our heart. Let's talk about selfish ambition. Is there a problem with having ambition? Is there a problem with having a desire to succeed and move forward in life? No, the key word here is selfish. If it's selfish ambition, it's focused on your own desires rather than God's design for you. It achieves success at the expense of others. It's based on an unhealthy competition that ignores the needs and design that God has for others in your life. I remember as a young leader going to a religious organization. It was a group of pastors that was having a meeting. This spirit was so strong among those leaders that I came away feeling like I had knives sticking in my back. I would have conversations with people only to see them looking over my shoulder to see if somebody with a bigger church or a bigger group was behind me that they could talk to. And you could just feel it in the room. It can take heart in a church. It can take heart in a business. It can take heart anywhere. I read a great excerpt from a book by Cheryl Batchelder. She was the CEO of Popeye's Louisiana Kitchen. She also is now the CEO of, Pier One, right. And her book is Dare to Serve, How to Drive Superior Results by Serving Others. She takes the example of Jesus and brings it into her leadership model. She says this, the Bible verse that's on my calendar every day is Philippians 2:3, because I haven't found anyone that's more important, more paramount to how I want to lead in my family and in my work. And that is, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. It's not just true in a business model. It's true in a family. It's true in a neighborhood. It's true wherever you live. She goes on to say this, I really like the choice of words around counting others more significant than yourselves. I believe we're all born with an inner two-year-old. And we really still like to be laying on the floor, kicking and screaming because we didn't really get the candy bar that we wanted. It's pretty hardwired that we're self-absorbed little people, and we learn to fake it well, but we're still pretty much that two-year-old on the inside. Anybody want to confess? I find that biblical perspective really challenging in every aspect of my day, how I'm spending my time, the decisions I make, to put them through a filter of whether I'm thinking about myself or whether I'm thinking about others. Am I doing this because I'll get a bigger bonus check, or am I really thinking about the long-term interest of this company? Am I doing this truly for my franchise owners, or am I doing it to get some personal benefit that I haven't been willing to acknowledge? Those kinds of provocative self-mirror questions hold you to a higher standard. And I always say servant leadership is an aspiration because you can never really claim you've arrived, because as soon as you do, someone will find you and in a trap of self-interest. It's something you're always working toward. So what are the things that drive you when you go to work in the morning? Do you think, how can I help the people around me become everything that God wants them to be? If you're the leader in your company, are you thinking, how can I improve the lives of the people around me? How can I help them not only achieve a living for their family, but how can I help them understand how God wants them to live and thrive and be everything? I love that video of the florist this morning. And a little bit of irony there, but imagine the lives. If you do everything as unto the Lord, how that can change the lives of people around you. But I know there are a lot of people that feel like that young lady was expressing in the video, I'm just a this or I'm just a that. Years ago, we had a man when I was working in university ministry. His name was Clive the Janitor. He worked at a Midwestern university, and I won't mention the name. He essentially, in a period of a couple years, I think led over 70 people to Christ. He witnessed to the president, the provost of the university. He got to share with everybody because everybody knew Clive the janitor. He was there in the building after hours. He prayed everywhere he went. He was an amazing guy. And he was legendary on his campus. The students all knew Clive. Clive discipled a lot of people that had many advanced degrees. Clive didn't have a degree. Clive the janitor found a way to transform an entire university campus. Think about that. You don't have to be at the top to change things. It doesn't matter where you are. If you're working as unto the Lord, you can have an amazing transforming power. How do we defeat bitter envy and selfish ambition? Real quickly, I'm going to give you five keys, and we'll stop there, and we'll pick up next week, and we'll get into the positive things about God's wisdom. Number one, admit that envy is demonic wisdom. When we envy, we're not like our Heavenly Father. We're like the father of lies, and it leads to destruction. As tempting as it is to tear other people down to make ourselves feel better, this is outright demonic, and it never leads to anything good. This behavior opens a door to confusion. Envy is a primary sin that leads to a lot of terrible things. You can see it in the life of Judas when he betrayed Christ. An amazing downhill slide because of his offense against Jesus. Number two, don't believe the lie that when God blesses someone else with possessions, honor, or success, that he's robbing you. As the scripture says in the Old Testament, our God is a God of a cattle on a thousand hills. God can take out of nothing and make something for you. God can establish and give and bless you. And I've got to tell you, societies that turn to God. How many of you have seen the transformation videos with George Otis Jr. and some of those? I love the one that happens in the South Sea Islands where the president of the government gets up and he confesses. He said, "We have been an idolatrous people. We have turned away from the Lord, and today we are making a decision. We are welcoming Jesus back into our land." Fish that had disappeared from their coast for over 40 years came back, and they were bigger than ever. Their vegetables started to grow. The land started to produce. By the way, for all of our people that are eco people, I'm an eco person too. I have been taking care of my garbage in an organic way since 1979, so I can outdo you. Okay, I've been recycling, I've been doing all that stuff. But there's a missing piece to the whole ecosystem of the planet, because the Bible tells us when you do wicked, sinful things on the land in which you live, it will not produce rain at the proper times. And the land will not bear its fruit in the way that it should bear fruit. It talks about bloodshed, immorality, idolatry, sexual immorality, all these things, broken covenants. Can I tell you one of the reasons why our land is sick? It's not just because we haven't been good stewards and we've polluted. It's also because of the spiritual idolatry and the pollution of people's hearts. When people turn back to God, what does he say? We say the scripture all the time, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and he will heal your land. It's interesting how he says that. We don't have a very developed theology of the land, but it's in there in the scripture. It's so clear. When a people serve the Lord, he blesses them. When a people turn away from God, there is a confusion. There is a, even in the ecosystem, there is a terrible conflict that is released in the earth. I have a series on that if you want to hear it sometime. The third thing the Lord wants us to know is we need to practice contentment. Another way to look at it is to acknowledge when we envy, what we're telling God is we're dissatisfied with what he's given us. By the way, there are it's hard in the culture we live in not to get caught up in feeling like it's never good enough or we always need more. There's a story, if I can find it here. Yeah, I can't find it, I'm sorry. It kind of goes like this. There are two cows standing in a field, and they're talking to one another, and they see a dairy truck go by, and it says, homogenized, pasteurized, improved, vitamin added, milk. The one cow to the other says, makes you feel like giving up, doesn't it? We're in a culture where people in, we call it Madison Avenue, although they're all over, there are people that are working to make you feel like your two-year-old car needs to be trashed and you need a new one. And the cereal that you used to eat, you need to get the new and improved vitamin added cereal because it's better. Isn't it true? Don't give into that spirit. Material things are never going to fill the hole in your heart. They're not. When Janice and I lived in Central America for a year and we went to the grocery store, there usually was no choice. There was one item of each. We came back. I remember going to the grocery store up here and I walked in and I froze. I froze in the cereal aisle. I couldn't find what I was looking for because all the boxes had changed and everything was new and improved, vitamin added, all sorts of stuff. And I just turned around and I went home. I was depressed. And I thought, you know, in the other store down in Central America, I'd go there and I'd end up talking to people. I go into this store and I just stand there, overwhelmed. Okay? I'm not putting our culture, well, I am putting our culture down. We need to deal with that. Practice contentment. Paul says this. He says in Philippians 4:12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it, but if we have found food and clothing, we will be content with that. How many of us would say that? If we just had food and clothing, we would be content. I quoted this verse to the Lord when we moved. I said, Lord, I can't find my clothes. If I can just find food and clothing today in the new house, I'll be content with that. But he goes on in verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and into a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not the root of evil. It's the love of money. It's this desire for material things that betrays us. And he says, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Accept God's design for who you are, accepting who he has made you to be. Improve what you can in your life. If you want to make changes, improve that, but also be willing to accept the things you can't change. Sounds like the St. Francis prayer. Rejoice when others are blessed or promoted. That's a good sign, by the way, of the condition of your heart. Can you rejoice when others advance? The fourth is be grateful to God. This is the best antidote. There was a British preacher named Henry Jowett, a preacher of an earlier generation. He said this about gratitude. Gratitude is a vaccine, an antitoxin, and an antiseptic. What did he mean? He meant that gratitude, like a vaccine, can prevent the invasion of a disgruntled, discouraged spirit. Like an antitoxin, gratitude can prevent the effects of the poisons of cynicism, criticalness, and grumbling. Like an antiseptic, a spirit of gratitude can soothe and heal the most troubled spirit. And by the way, if you're struggling with envy towards someone else, pray for them and pray blessing over their lives. It'll break something in you. It'll release your heart. And then finally, it's okay to be ambitious if you're willing to bless and help those around you instead of using them as stepping stones. Lead Jesus style as a heart full of authority, but a desire to serve and lift up those around you. And I just want to give you some final thoughts, and then we're going to pray together, and that's this. We're living in a culture of discontent right now. Not everybody, but most people are that way. All of the studies are showing that people have more and are less contented than ever before. I'm not going to take time to enumerate all of them, but I've read so many of them. We're also seeing it consume our government right now. There's a confusion in our government. I'm not going to get political, but I have to tell you that there is not an impartial wisdom that is happening right now. There is a war that's going on, and doors have been opened on both sides. People are finding their identity in offense and victimhood rather than in God, and it's corroding the souls of the average American. We need to pray, folks. More than ever before, we need to move in the opposite spirit. And we're going to unpack that more in the weeks to come. We're going to talk about how to move in the opposite spirit. But can we just pray for our country today? I felt like that's where we needed to go with this message. And maybe you need to even get something right with God and say, Lord, I've had this, this has taken a hold in my heart and I want to let go of it. Can we just stand together? I want to lead us in a brief prayer and then we're going to pray for our country. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your word would be like a spotlight in our hearts right now. Lord, if any of us have allowed envy, selfish ambition, bitterness to creep into our hearts, Lord, we just want to ask forgiveness right now. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we know this doesn't reflect who you are and what you have for us. And Lord, we want to say that we're so grateful to you for all that you've blessed us with. Lord, we are, as a people, we have been so blessed. Father, we just lift up right now the country in which we live. Lord, I know that you have a plan and a purpose and a design for every people group. You say that in your word. It's Rosh Hashanah, it's the new year, and I'm told that the rabbis pray for all the 70 nations that are mentioned in Genesis 10. That's part of their responsibility to the world. Lord, we know you have a plan and a purpose for every nation. But God, this nation has been so blessed. This nation has so glorified you in the past. And God, it breaks my heart to see it being torn apart. And I feel, Lord, like bitter envy and selfish ambition are two of the things that are operating. There's a demon logic that's rampant in our society. God, we just pray that you would bring a healing to our land. And Lord, I know it's not going to come on Air Force One. It's not going to come because of a law passed by Congress. It's going to come when people turn to you, when they turn away from their own selfishness and their own ungodliness. Lord, we can't point the finger at others. It needs to start with us. Help us to live lives that are moving in the opposite spirit. Help us, God. Help us, God. Thank you, Jesus. Just take a moment and just think right now. We can just pray together. Maybe we can even just lift our voices if you want to pray out loud. Father, help us right now. Help our land. We just grieve, Lord, over the spirit, the terrible spirits of envy and greed and ungodliness and incivility. Lord, that's all based on demon logic. It's not your design for our land. Lord, there was even a time when people that disagreed would sit down after their debate and have dinner together and respect and honor one another. And that's something we've lost a grip on in our culture. Help us, God. Would you help us, God? And Lord, I just pray for each one of us. Help us to move in the opposite spirit in the sphere of influence in which we live, whether it's business, education, medicine, government, whatever sphere it is, Lord, sports, entertainment. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live the way that you want us to live. Transform our hearts, Lord. And as we learn more about godly wisdom in the weeks to come, let it become a part of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you pray, would you just this week pray with me for our country? This is so heavy on my heart that we need to pray for this. And it's not a time to accuse or point the finger, but it's a time to really cry out to God. Let's do that. In the weeks to come, we're going to talk about how to be a transforming force where we live and we work. I'm excited about that. Let's go in the blessing of the Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.